Now we return this morning to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. And we come this morning to the 5th verse, Psalm 23 and verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now this is called the Shepherd Psalm, and as we have gone through it thus far, that has been the figure which our psalmist has been using. David himself, a shepherd, is likening the Lord his God unto a tender shepherd who leads his flock, cares for them, feeds them, protects them and guides them. But it seems in this fifth verse as if there is a change of figure. And from being a tender and loving shepherd, he now seems to be likening the Lord unto a bountiful host who prepares a table before him, who feeds him, even in the presence of his enemies, protection, who anoints his head with oil, refreshing him, who fills his cup until it's running over and satisfies him. Of course, there is at least one commentator who doesn't think there is a change of figure. As you know, just before I began this exposition of the 23rd Psalm, someone sent me anonymously a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this particular commentator sees a continuation here of the shepherd figure. He thinks that the table which is referred to are table mountains. In other words, in the summer, the shepherd is leading his sheep up into summer pastures. And up there are flatlands and plateaus, and the shepherd has gone and prepared the place especially for the sheep. And therefore, that's how he takes it. And the anointing of the head with oil is a kind of protection of the sheep against various pests, particularly flies that bother them, and various diseases, particularly one scab. But I have to say that he's the only one who I can find takes that view, and the majority of commentators, and I'm going to stick with them, feel that there is here a change of figure, that the psalmist is now thinking of the wonderful provision of a wonderful host who invites David to a banquet and who provides him with food, provides him with refreshing oil and overflowing water or wine to drink. So let's take these 3 points one at a time. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, first of all, we notice, of course, about this that it's going to be obviously a good feed that the Lord gives to his people. David says this is no snack. When the Lord, who is my host, as it were, and invites me, he invites me to a banqueting table. It isn't a quick snack or just a little crumb. He prepares a table before me. I was brought up in the county of Yorkshire, and there seem to be two things about Yorkshire people. One is to stay up late, and the other is have big suppers. I remember when my wife and I, before we were married, and I was taking her around, all my cronies, to show her off, we went to one particular house, and they were delighted to see us. But they had recently got television. And so they were at that stage where you don't switch it off until after the epilogue, until all there is a little white spot in the middle of the screen. So they said, do come in and welcome. And they found two seats in the circle. And we then sat for the rest of the evening, not saying a word or interrupting the programme, until it had finished. And then when it had finished, they turned it off. It was about 11:15. We were really ready to go by then. And they said, well, now, how are you getting on? How are things going with you? So we then began to talk. And after about 20 minutes or half an hour, our hostess said, well, you must excuse me. I'll just get a little supper. Well, we got a bit past it, but away she went. And lo and behold, the host then began to open the table, put the extra leaf in the middle, get an enormous cloth. Then out came the silver and the knife, fork, spoon, various other. And it soon became apparent to us that we weren't just going to have a cup of cocoa and a biscuit. This was going to be a feast. Then she began bringing in boiled ham, tongue, lettuce, salads, various other things. We could hear her opening tins of fruit and cream and everything. And when I was looking at this text in preparation this week, this came to my mind. Thou preparest a table before me. This isn't, says David, a host who puts a paper serviette on your knee and gives you a cocoa and a biscuit. No, a table. And the tablecloth and the silver, the cutlery and the goblets are out. It's going to be a feast. So it is with the Lord. His bountiful giving to his people. Of course, this idea of a feast is a biblical figure. The feeding of the 5,000 was indeed a miracle and a display of Christ's sovereign power. But it was more than that. The Apostle John tells us all the miracles are signs. A feast. And then there was the parable of the Great Supper. And then there was the parable of the marriage feast that we read about. And then in the Revelation, book of Revelation, we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a great wedding feast. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he is the bridegroom coming for his bride. There's going to be a great marriage. And there's going to be a great wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb on that day. So this is a biblical figure given to us to try to bring home to us how much God loves us and how he will provide for us. I want you to notice not only the plenty of it, but the present tense which is used here. Thou preparest, present tense, a table before me. He isn't saying, now I'm looking forward to that great event at the end of the world. He says it's happening now. Even now we can come to his banqueting table. Even now we can take and feed of him. Not only at the end of the world. But notice, of course, in the third place, it's in the presence of enemies. What an amazing thing that is. Of course, a person whose enemies are at the very door doesn't usually have time for laying out the tablecloth and cooking a meal of several courses and taking his ease and enjoying it. It's a case of a quick snack and a quick drink and being on the ready to the fight. But David says, no, the Lord prepares a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. Now, David had his enemies, of course. He knew what it was to have enemies. There were the traditional and historical enemies like the Philistines and others whom he had to fight against. Alas, he also had enemies sometimes of those who ought to have been his friends. The previous king, King Saul, was his father-in-law and should have been his friend, but he became his enemy and hunted him throughout the Judean wilderness, until the day that Saul died of his own hand on Mount Gilboa. Boy, he knew what it was to have enemies, even from his own family. Absalom, his son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. His own son lifted up his hand against his father and incited a rebellion. You know all about it. And every good and godly man will have his enemies. The world, the Bible tells us, is hostile to God. And therefore it will be hostile to the church of God, the true church of God. And it will be hostile to the people of God. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. We're not to go around seeking to make enemies. It's a sad thing, some Christians make enemies by their tactlessness. Or by their rudeness. or by their unlovingness. Now that's wrong. There's no commendation for that. But there seems to be that warning given to us in Scripture that if we stand for righteousness in an unrighteous world, if we are children of light in a dark world, if we are straight in a crooked office or factory or school, we shall bring upon our heads a certain amount of hostility and persecution and enmity. It may take various forms. There is a great adversary, he's called, the devil, who is seeking to bring this about. And what David is saying to us here is this: don't be afraid. You can still partake of a leisurely meal at the Lord's table and enjoy his company. He prepares a table for you in the very presence of your enemies. They cannot harm you. They may have their swords drawn. They may be gnashing their teeth with anger. They may be all around you and looking on, but they cannot touch you. Because the host who has invited you to the supper is none other than the Lord God Almighty. And he puts forth his hand and he stays their wrath and they can't touch you. What peace many of God's children have known when their foes have raged against them and have tried to bring them low. And though they could harm the body sometimes as God permitted, they couldn't destroy this banquet that was going on in the soul. Indeed, sometimes the more the enemies have seemed to rage against God's people, the more they have feasted upon their Lord in their hearts by faith and been conscious of his presence. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and there are traditional enemies who rage against you. People who clearly belong to the devil and do his work. Well, take courage. Have peace. Have serenity. Even before them, the Lord is with you. There may be those here this morning who your erstwhile friends even seem to have turned against you. Well, never mind. Or it may be that even those of your own household, of your own family, are at enmity against you for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Friends, they can do you no harm. God invites you to his table and says, see what I have spread before you. Thou anointest my head with oil. You see, there was various things that a good and bountiful host would provide for his people when they arrived. When his guests arrived, of course he would invite them to his table, which was prepared for them. But they were tired after their journey. They may be hot and sticky, especially in the kind of climate that prevailed in David's time and in that part of the world. And so there were various courtesies that were applied. Water would be available for them to wash and bathe, especially as we know from the New Testament, the feet. And then there would be oil given and anointed upon the head, an expensive oil. Not only the basic olive oil, but there would be many ingredients put in it to make it very fragrant and to make it very refreshing. You remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about fasting in that Sermon on the Mount that we're considering on Sunday evenings. He said, and when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you don't look as if you're fasting. Do everything that you would do to appear as if it's just normal. When he went into the house of Simon the Pharisee, at Simon's invitation, he wasn't given these courtesies of hospitality. But a woman who was a notorious sinner came and washed the feet of our Lord Jesus with her tears and anointed them with expensive ointment and wiped them with her hair. And when she was rebuked, and the Lord Jesus was rebuked by this Pharisee, Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, when I entered your house, you gave me no water. You gave me no kiss of greeting. You did not anoint my head with oil. You didn't welcome me, but she has done so. And I am glad. I've been trying to think what the modern equivalent might be. There are many modern equivalents. Do not the ladies in the morning spray their hair with nice hairsprays? Do not the chemists sell many preparations like deodorants and refreshing body sprays and splash-on lotions so that people are attracted to us when we meet with them? When we were on the aeroplane coming back from Israel, we were at one point given each a warm flannel that we might have a little wash, and we were all given it. There hadn't been any complaints from anybody around about. And at another time we were given a little packet with a kind of cologne tissue in, which just refreshes you. Now that was the idea, you see, of this anointing of the head with oil. Now in Scripture, the anointing with oil is a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore I see here a picture that David is giving to us. Not only does God, as the great and bountiful host, feed us, even though it be in the very presence of enemies, and protect us, but he refreshes us. He refreshes us with his Spirit daily so that we might be a fragrant people to others. It's a sad thing that sometimes some of us as Christians are quite off-putting. People find us repulsive, repellent. Our very presence seems to aggravate or create tension or hostility. There's something about us, perhaps, which puts them off. It shouldn't be like that. It should be the very opposite. We should be fragrant people. And I believe that we need to get up every morning and we need to pray, Lord, anoint me with your Spirit today, that I might be fragrant before men and before women. Perhaps we need to look at this very practically. And when we are doing our various preparations, when we're cleaning our teeth with that special toothpaste which has got a mouth deodorant in it so that our breath doesn't smell, we say, Lord, make my mouth to speak fragrantly today. Anoint my lips and my tongue with your Spirit today. And if we use any of these preparations, then let us make sure that there is the preparation of God's Spirit in the heart. What good is it if our bodies are right, if our souls and our hearts are wrong? So it is that I bring this message to you and to me. Of course, we know that some people, by their very physical makeup, have more of a problem with this kind of thing physically than others. And therefore, all the more need have they to take precautions. And I believe some of us, perhaps by our psychological makeup and temperament, tend to have more rough corners and be more repellent than others who are by nature nice people. All the more reason then to ask God, please today, by your Spirit, overcome that temperament and that nature and make me fragrant wherever I go. Of course, there was a special anointing as well. There was an anointing that was not every day. There was an anointing which was a once for all anointing for service. You see, you could be anointed as a king or a priest or a prophet. Now David had been anointed a king. You remember how Samuel went down there to Bethlehem and it wasn't any of the older boys, and then it was the shepherd boy. And he took his horn of oil and he anointed David as to be king. And we read together of that occasion when Solomon down at the spring Gihon was anointed by Zadok the priest. He'd been anointed a priest. And by Nathan the prophet, he'd been anointed a prophet. Now together they anointed a new king, Solomon, to reign in the stead of David his father. You couldn't be all three. Saul wanted to be something he hadn't been anointed to be. He'd been anointed king, but he hadn't been anointed priest. And the blessing of God was withdrawn from King Saul when he took upon himself an office which God hadn't given to him, the priesthood. But I want to tell you that as I understand my New Testaments, Christians are all three. Doesn't the Apostle Peter tell us that we are a holy priesthood? We are all priests. When we were converted, we were anointed of the Spirit of God to a priesthood, so that we all can offer up unto God, every one of us, man and woman, all who belong to Christ, the sacrifice of praise unto God and prayer. We are kings. We are a royal priesthood, says the same apostle. Kings and priests unto God. And we are prophets, in the sense that a prophet is basically a messenger of the Lord. And when we became Christians, we were all called to be messengers of the Lord. So therefore, when we became Christians and the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, thou anointest my head with oil, we were commissioned for service, a ministry upward, a priesthood, a ministry downward, a kingship. That doesn't mean that we all have the same particular ministry. Not all, for instance, are to be rulers in the church. Not all are to be elders in the church. Find out what is your ministry downward as well as your ministry upward. You may have authority in the home that you've been given and commissioned and anointed for by God. You may, and you do, have authority over creation, a dominion which was given at creation and which is renewed at salvation. And then you are anointed for a ministry outwards, upwards, the priesthood, downwards, the kingship, outwards, prophets. Now, not all are called to be preachers. Not all are called to do what I am doing this morning. The Bible says God hath given some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers, but he has given all to be ministers. Everyone has a ministry. When we come on a Thursday evening to the gifts of the Spirit, we'll look into this a little more. But God has given to us all a ministry, to the building up of his body and to the building up of his church. Find out what your ministry is outwards. And so we have a table prepared, and we have a head anointed, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Now, lastly, my cup runneth over. Of course, a bountiful host. First of all, he provides food, of course. Come see the table I have prepared for you. And then he refreshes his guest with all necessary refreshment. And then he gives him that satisfying cup that will satisfy his thirst. And David says, my cup runneth over. Now, isn't that picture of an overflowing cup a picture of abundance, of bounty, of unlimited provision, joy upon joy, full to overflowing? And I believe that this is what the Lord wishes and offers for all his people. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life should be the portion and the experience of every one of us as Christians. But how often is it not so? How many Christians that we meet today, how many of us could it really be said that we exhibit before the world not only the fragrance of the Holy Spirit, but the abundant life of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said at the Feast of Tabernacles, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. Rivers of living water flow from you. The love of God, says Paul to the Romans, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Writes Peter, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. My cup runneth over. I believe if there is one thing that we need to learn the truth about and experience today in many of our churches and in many of our hearts, it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That our cup runs over. So often the world says, well, what have you Christians to offer? You're as miserable as the rest of us. You're as complaining as the rest of us. You seem to have no joy. You seem to have no real life. You talk about life, but you don't exhibit it. My cup runneth over, says David. And I don't believe that we should be satisfied by diminishing these texts of Scripture to the low level of our own experience. Do we know what it means to have a heart which is full of God until we overflow? There's something exuberant about overflowing pictured here, isn't there? It keeps on coming in, and it's going all over the edge. It's a bit messy. It's a bit uncontrolled. You can't calculate the drips. You can't just lay down certain laws about what the flow will be, because it's overflowing. Oh, I know it says we're to do all things decently and in order. And that God is not the God of confusion but of peace. I know all that. But we mustn't make that our favourite text until we stifle the whole life out of the church. And until we quench the Spirit. And until we completely deny, my cup runneth over. And I do believe with all my heart that many of us need to know this experience again. Not something counterfeit, not something worked up, not something which is of the flesh, but a knowledge of God in the heart. May be that some of us have got a bottomless cup. That's the trouble, you see. I mean, if there's no bottom in your cup, then it's never going to run over. It just runs out. It goes straight through. I once, when I was in the Royal Air Force, you know, there are a lot of practical jokes. The Royal Air Force. There was one poor fellow who always seemed to be the butt of various jokes. And we used to queue up with our tin mugs and, you know, get our, somebody with a tin jug would fill your cup. And suddenly he was conscious of some very hot liquid going down his front. And of course some joker had cut the bottom out of his tin mug. And there are some people, I think, who are almost like that as Christians. I believe that a bottomless cup is a heart which is discontented. You and I will never be full to overflowing if we've got a discontented heart. If we're greedy. If we're covetous. If we're always looking at things that other people have. And we want that. And when we've got it, then we want something else. And then we want something else. That's a bottomless cup. And we're never satisfied. Bitterness makes a bottomless cup. If you've got a grudge against somebody, and you've got a bitter spirit, or if you have a bitter heart towards something that's happened in the past, oh, my friend, get rid of that. Ask God to put that right. Ask God to seal your heart at the bottom there. Because you'll never be full to overflowing with Him while you have that bitter spirit or that jealous heart. It may not be as bad as a bottomless cup, but it may be a cracked cup. It's doubtful if we shall have our cup overflowing if we have a cracked cup. You see, you can have a crack down the cup, a doubt. Have you an assurance of the truth of the gospel? Or are you always doubting and wondering, well, is it really true? I'm not really sure. Well, get that put right. Get that crack sealed up. Because you'll never be full to overflowing while that leakage is there. Have you an assurance of your own salvation? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you know that your name is written in heaven, in the Lamb's book of life, and that you belong to this good shepherd, to this bountiful host? If you don't, then you'll never be filled to overflowing. Do you have a critical spirit crack down your cup? so that you're always fault finding. Does your fullness of the Spirit depend upon this meeting or that meeting, upon this place or that place? Well, then it will soon run away. No, this is something which God wants to give to us and renew to us daily in spite of the circumstances, even in the midst of the circumstances, so that we can testify, my cup runneth over. Runneth over with praise and thanksgiving to God continually. Runneth over with a desire to pray and to talk to him and to commune with him. A desire to testify and to tell others of the Lord Jesus. A desire to serve him in whatsoever capacity is appointed unto me. A hunger for his word. Dear friend, don't miss the place where the Spirit is being outpoured. Come to him daily and pray, oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow. In kindling thought, and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. So here's the conclusion of the matter then. The Lord of David is our Lord. He hasn't changed. He is the unchangeable one. He has demonstrated his love for you and me even more vividly than he demonstrated it to David, and he was assured of it. For we have seen the cross. Hereby we know that God loves us, that Christ died for us. Described upon the cross, we see in shining letters, God is love. You can be assured of that. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Now he's a bountiful host. And he says, come. Come to the table that I have prepared for you. Feed and be satisfied. Take your ease. I love you. Oh, we say, what about the enemies? The enemies, he says, they can't harm you. Don't you trust in me? Have you no faith? They can't touch you. I've prepared a table before you in their very presence. Let them look on whilst you feed. Now, he says, you need to be refreshed. You're a little jaded. You're a little tired. You're a little troubled. You're a weary pilgrim. Come, he says. Let me give to you daily the refreshing anointing of my Spirit, that you might be refreshed, that you might be renewed, that you might go forth with renewed life, that you might be fragrant to others wherever you go. And I've anointed you for service. Find out what it is and exercise your ministry as prophet, priest, and king. And then he says, let me fill you with my fullness until your very heart overflow. He bids us come to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. For his name's sake. Our gracious God and Father, how we do thank thee that thou art not only a good shepherd, but a bountiful host. We thank thee that thou hast invited us to thy banqueting table. And the banner over us is love. Nothing can befall us or harm us, for thou art round about us, and no one can rob us of that feast which thou hast prepared for us, even in the very presence of our enemies. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast anointed our head with oil. We have been given that gracious unction of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we may know him daily. Oh, Father, we thank thee that thou hast promised that we shall be full to overflowing. We pray that that may be our portion and experience. So, Lord, hear our prayers and help us to learn our lessons, to hear thy word and to give thanks and praise. Thou hast lifted us up into heavenly places. We thank thee for it. Go with us now. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all throughout this Lord's day and until we take our seats at that marriage supper of the Lamb, and then forevermore. Amen.